Bibles tonight, the book of Malachi chapter 1. Good to have each of you who was able to come back this evening. Had a good crowd this morning. We had a lot out this morning still. The Lord continues to bring folk in. I'm continuing to thank Him for that. Continue to invite folk. And when you see new folk, be sure to make sure that they feel welcome. I'm going to do a different message tonight than what I attended. I think this will go well with what I covered last week on the Sunday night. I only have one question to deal with. So the question box is back in the foyer. If you got a question about something we practice here, a doctrine we believe, a text, you put it in that box back there, and we'll do a sermon on it. If it warrants a full sermon, if something just, you know, don't require a sermon, then I'll just talk to you about it. Just write your name on the question. And then I don't announce who asked the question. We wouldn't embarrass you on purpose for nothing, unless you're Lee or somebody like that. We'd do that, but we wouldn't do that on purpose for anything. But the only reason I want your name on there is so I can make sure that you're here. That's the only reason. So, what this message is going to be entitled back there, CD man, is God's love exemplified. God's love exemplified. It's when you get to talking about the love of God, it's just you can wade in as deep as you want to go with it till it eventually overwhelms you. And I like to, at times, just sit and bask in it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And it makes me happy. It's hard to fathom. And I don't think a man can fathom the greatness of it and the deepness of it until we get our new bodies and be like Christ. I don't think we can get a hold of it the way He did. I must be honest with you folks tonight. I don't understand God's love. I understand that He loved me, don't get me wrong. But as far as why He did, why He loved somebody like me, I just don't understand that. Because I don't deserve that. So the word exemplified means to illustrate by example, to illustrate by example. And, of course, if you're going to talk about the greatest illustration or example of God's love is His salvation plan, His salvation plan. We sing a song, should have told Mike to sing it, it just reminded myself of it when I got up here. But in the song we sing at Calvary, it says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at God's love exemplified by His salvation plan. I think that's the greatest example of God's love for us, if His salvation plan. I'm going to give you four examples of God's love in salvation. That means 4 points. I had 4 points this morning, just give you three because I run out of time. I should have went on, whipped myself going home because I didn't go on, but I have a tendency to rush if I see myself getting behind. I don't guess the church would blow up if I went by 12, but and I don't think anybody cares. The only one worried about is me, I guess, so I'm going to try to do a little bit better job with that here in the future. So 4 points, God's love is exemplified, number one, in His choosing to save. His love is exemplified in His choosing to save. Number two, His love is exemplified in His pain to save. In His choosing to save, and number two, in His paying to save. And number three, His love is exemplified in salvation, in His seeking to save. And then number four, His love is exemplified or example of His love in His keeping safe. Let me give them to you again. Choosing to save, paying to save, seeking to save. As you're the last one, keeping saved. Those are four examples of God's love in salvation. Now here in the book of Malachi, I read this text last week and I also read it in Romans 9. I'll probably do that again. The reason why I'm going to do it again is I'm going to tell you, just to be honest with you, in many, many places, they don't touch these texts. They don't want to touch them because they don't want to deal with them. And in the book of Malachi chapter 1, I want you to notice what it says. Last book in the Old Testament, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here's what Jesus says. This message is to Judah, or to Israel, I should say. Notice it's addressed to Israel. The Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here's what the Lord tells Israel. I have loved you, saith the Lord. So God owns his love for them as a people. Did God love Israel? Boy, he sure did. He set his affection and love upon them, didn't he? And everybody here knows that God chose them as his nation. There's no denying of that. And most people, I don't know, really, anybody would disagree with that. Many times we call them God's chosen people. Okay, and that's what he refers to them as here. He's the one that built the nation. I mean, he chose Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. And through Abraham, he was going to bring his nation of Israel. And that's exactly what he did. And, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And what was so important about that is through Israel, he was going to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, to pay our sin debt. So it says in here, now you remember when you're thinking about this, you got to remember, notice what it says. Isaac had two sons, and notice what it says. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Now what it says? Does that say it in everybody else's Bible back through there? He says, I loved Jacob. And Esau was his brother. But God set his affection and love upon who? Upon Jacob. And Jacob's name was later changed to Israel, as we said. And that's what verse 3 says. And I hated Esau. I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now let's go to Romans 9. I'm laying my foundation and I'm going, once I get started, we'll roll right through it. Romans chapter 9. So who made Israel to differ from other nations? That's what I'm just going to ask. Who made Israel to differ? Well, God did. God's the one that made them to differ from other nations. To them he gave the Bible. Our Bible come to us through them. To them, he gave the sacrifice system. The Old Testament scriptures came through them. And the reason why they were objects of that blessing is because it pleased the Lord to do so. And that's the only thing I can say, is it just pleased the Lord to do that. And he did it. And he did it. And notice what it says here in Romans 9. It quotes the text that I read in Malachi here in the book of Romans chapter 9. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So see, that's just reiterated again, emphasis put on it in the New Testament. And what made Israel to differ from Esau? What made Israel to differ from Esau was God's grace. That's it. That's the only thing that made him to differ. When you get to reading a little bit about Jacob, he was a snake in the grass. He really was. There wasn't nothing about Jacob that merited God loving him, yet God loved him and chose to save him. And what I'm trying to tell you here tonight is God did the same thing for me. God loved me. And I don't know why. I can't give you a reason. There's no reason for it in the way I look at it. And this thing's tender-hearted for me. This tears me up to think about that the great creator of this universe, the great God of heaven, the great God that spoke this whole thing into existence, before he ever said, let there be light, he set his affection and his love upon me. And I'll never get over that. Because there ain't nothing in me that merits that. I don't deserve that. I don't. And I know I don't deserve that. But he loved me. I never did understand why he loved me. I understood him hating Esau, because Esau was a profane man. But I also don't understand him loving Jacob. Jacob was a conniver. He really was. But yet God loved him. He set his affection and love upon him. And I feel the same about myself. God made, if you look at the book of Romans chapter 9 here again, he speaks of vessels of mercy. In Romans chapter 9, notice what it says. Let's begin at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and made his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known his riches of his glory on the vessels of what? Everybody see where it says on the vessels of what again? Vessels of mercy. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. God made us vessels of mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy's not getting what you deserve. We'll say, I'm sorry. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. If I got what I deserved, the earth would open up and I'd slide right into the pits of hell. I didn't deserve what I got. I didn't deserve his mercy. That's why they call it mercy. That's why they call it mercy. We didn't deserve. 1 John 4, verse 19 says this, we love him. Do you love? Hey, listen, I love him so, don't you? He's my best friend. He's my best friend. I love him so. But you know what 1 John 4:19 says? It says we love him because he first loved us. When did that love start? I don't think it had a beginning. I think his love for us is just as old as God is. God had no beginning and God has no end, and I don't think his love for you had a beginning or had an end. He always loved you. Can I explain that to you? Nope. I can't. I just know that he did, and I know the Bible said. I'm one of them people that accepts the Bible by faith, whether I understand it or not. If it says it, I believe it. Some things I can't explain. I just believe it because the Bible says it. The Bible says he loved me and made me a vessel of mercy. And if it wasn't for that, Coy, I'd still be in my sin. The doctrines of grace, Brother Hollis, should humble people. Don't you think it's a humbling doctrine? Yet I've seen a lot of arrogant people believe the doctrines of grace. They're so puffed up because they understand the doctrine. Mind, this doctrine is a humbling doctrine. Puts you in your place. Shows you why you are what you are. You don't have anything to boast in other than by your Savior. You boast in Him. You know who said it best? Old Saul of Tarsus, when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He was the chief sinner of his day. And you know what? God made him a vessel of mercy. All God's people say it. Well, you see God's love exemplified in his salvation. In his choosing to save. That was our first point. In his choosing to save. Number two. In his pain to save. He couldn't just save me. He couldn't just say, well, I'm going to save that old sinner named Jeff Arthur down there. I'm going to open his eyes, and I'm going to open his heart, and I'm going to save him. He just couldn't just do it because I was a sinner. Somebody had to pay for my debt. A debt had to be paid to save me. And it's the greatest ransom price that's ever been paid. And that great ransom price was paid by our Heavenly Father. Our Father so loved us that He provided His Son to pay the ransom price to set me free from the bondage of my sin. I love you folks, but I wouldn't give my two boys for anybody here. Because they're my sons. You know, the love you have for your children is different. Sacrificial love. But we're talking about our children. Man, God chose to love us, and we were like monsters of iniquity. And He paid a great price to buy me out of the slave house of sin. And He provided His Son to do that. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a great ransom price. Well, there's nothing in me that merited Him doing that. But yet He did, man. He provided His, in the counsels of eternity's past, He set His affection and love upon you. Chose to save you. Chose to make you a vessel of mercy. And then provided His Son to pay the debt that you owed. Can't remember, I think it was Aunt Linda and Bertha and them used to sing, "If That Isn't Love." Remember that song, "If That Isn't Love? Then the oceans are dry." Think about that. The greatest example of His love for us is His choosing to save and His paying to save. We also used to sing a song here, "Why Did He Love Me So?" Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did He love me so? And what I want to convey to you is it had nothing to do with our merit. We didn't merit that love at all. Nothing in us deserved it. He loved us, well, just like He said in the New Testament. It was according to the good pleasure. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. But there was no merit in us that merited Him. You know, He couldn't look, well, you know, He's a pretty good old boy. He couldn't say it. I was a pretty good old boy. I was an enemy, a sinner, a lawbreaker, not seeking after God. And God in His grace reached down and saved my soul. Folks, don't you think we should thank the Lord for paying our sin debt? May nothing makes me madder when someone says, "Well, you know, God's been good to me today." You know, you ever hear anybody, "God's been good to me today"? Today, been good to you today, and usually something big happened, you know. They might have, you know, ordered one hamburger and they put two in their bag. You know, something big like that. You know, "God really loves me. He helped me steal a hamburger," you know. Isn't that awful? "God's really been good to me today," you know, something big like that. "Or I caught a big fish," or something. "It's really big thing," or "won a ball game." "God's really been good." Hey, if He never done nothing for you but save your soul, that's the greatest thing that ever been done for you, and no greater reason to praise Him all the days of your life than for the very fact that He made you a vessel of His mercy, and He paid your ransom debt by providing His own Son to do it. If that all He ever did is, well, my, far more than we ever deserved. "God's been good to me today." Makes me mad. Can you tell it? He's good to you, man. If you're born again, that's all He ever did. That's the greatest thing He could ever do for us. All God's people said, amen. Y'all feel that ransom price? Ransom price He paid for you. He set His affection and love upon you before He ever said, "Let there be light." Because the Scripture says, as I read last week, that He was slain from the foundation of the world. That was determined before He ever said, "Let there be light." That means, Mike, He loved you that far back. That's why I said He always has. That's a humbling thing for me. It's also a blessing for me when you believe it. Fires me up now. I love it. I love that truth. Well, let's get off pain to save. It's hard to get off that. Do you thank Him for it? If He didn't pay for it, you know what? He paid a debt you could not pay. Sometimes we say, well, we pay the debt in eternity. That's why it's eternal. It can't be paid. That's why they call it hell's eternal. It can't be paid. A person that goes there, it's never paid. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is Jesus paid that ransom in 6 hours on Calvary's cross because he was God in the flesh. He could do it. Amen. Only God could pay the ransom price for our sin. Only God could do it. Jesus was God. Because he was God, he could pay in 6 hours what we could never pay in all eternity. That's why God, listen to me, that's why God had to step in time and take a body of flesh to pay your debt. That's what he did. That's how much he loved us. Oh, God's people said, that's how much he loved us. That's what he did. He stepped in time. He who was out of time, outside time, eternal, stepped in time and took a body so he could pay the debt that we owed and pay it in full. If it hadn't been for him paying, all we would have to look forward to would be an eternity in hell. Deserving it. That's all we'd have. That's how much he loved me. Him taking flesh is love, isn't it? Him leaving the portals of glory and taking on a human body. They got tired. You got to remember, Jesus was the creator. The Bible says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He was the same God that said, "Let there be light." He stepped in time so he could pay for my sin debt. Had to be God to do it. And God did. He took on a human body. He was born under the law so that he could pay the curse of the law that we owed. That's what he did. I love him for it. I just don't understand why he did it. I just don't understand it. I don't understand why he gave so much for me. Yeah, you know, if you're willing to pay a lot for something, that means it's pretty important for it to you, isn't it? It means it's pretty important to you. He paid the greatest ransom price ever was. Well, no, I'm not. Let's move on. Four examples of God's love and salvation, which illustrates God's love exemplified in his choosing to save, in his pain to save. Hey, but in his seeking to save. Let's go to Luke 19. I want to show you this text. Luke chapter 19. Boy, don't you look forward to seeing the Master. And I don't know, I just hard to imagine in your mind. I think about it a lot. You know, I just do. I think about what he looks like, you know. Be able to sit and hear him teach. I like to sit there about 10 billion years and just listen to him talk. That could be a glorious thing. Hey, what can I say? But the best for us is yet to come. As good as it is now being saved, the very best, Brother Coy, is yet to come. Very best. Luke 19. And I'm getting tore all to pieces. It's hard to talk about this without getting tore all to pieces. It's a humbling thing to you. Put you in your place where you need to be, because it's kind of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 to the Corinthians. They had some arrogant people in that church, and there's a lot of the pride in that church, and there's division in that church. And you know what old Apostle Paul asked him, or actually the Lord asked him, and here's the question. Who made you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Now, when he asked the question, who made you to differ from another, would you like to answer that for me? Let's do that together. Who made you to differ from another? Why are you born again? Who did it?
God.
God did it. That's the only reason. That's who gets the glory. God made you to differ. It's his grace. It's his grace at that. He chose to do it. He loved us just because he loved us. He surely did. And he sought me out one day to save me. He sought me out. He seeks and saves. I'm going to say this one more time in case you missed it the first time. He seeks and he saves. man, in modern religion, what they've done, they've took the Lord and they've set him all the way out here on the sidelines. He can't save. I'm telling you, he can save. What in the world else does Luke 19:10 mean when it says he seeks and saves? He did more than make it possible. He made it sure. Luke 19 tells us about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. We all know about Zacchaeus. We know about his stature, a little short fella. Old Zacchaeus was a covetous old sinner. We would have hated him if he lived in Bancroft. Y'all know why, don't you? He's a tax collector. Tax collectors ain't real popular. But he's even the worst kind of tax collector. He was a Jew that collected taxes for the Roman government. He collected money from his own people for the Romans. But not only did he do that, but they would give him, you'd have a set amount of money to take in. He'd take in more. What'd you guess? What do you think he did with the money he took in over? He kept it. He pocketed it. He was a thief. And he took advantage of his own people. I'm telling you, people would have hated Zacchaeus. They wouldn't have anything to do with Zacchaeus. If he come knocking at your door, you'd think, oh, no, it's Zacchaeus. He's always trying to steal a little bit more money off of you. We would have considered him a snake in the grass. We would have considered him a Benedict Arnold. We would have. But you want to know a little something? Luke 19:10 is preceded by Luke 19:1 through 9. Luke 19:1 through 9 tells the story of a man by the name of who? Zacchaeus. And you know what, here comes the master by the way. And Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus because Jesus was famous. He was a healer. Nobody could speak like him. I mean, he was awesome. He was. And you know what? Look here now. Here comes Jesus walking by that way. And there's that little old short fella, that thief, setting up in a sycamore tree. Because he's short, he wanted to see Jesus. He wasn't seeking after Jesus. He just wanted to see what he looked like. Hey, I bet it shocked him to death. And he walked over and he said, Zacchaeus. Called him what? Called him by name. He said, you come down. He said, I'm going to your house today. I like that. You said Jesus just invited himself in. He sure did. Boy, right off the bat, old Zacchaeus went down, opened his door up. And I guarantee you the master did some preaching to him, because whatever happened in there, Zacchaeus had a change of heart. He had a change of heart. He quit caring about money, and he started caring about his soul. I don't know. It doesn't tell us what all Jesus said. It just shows us the change. I'd like to have been in the room to hear Jesus talk, wouldn't you? I'd like to hear what Jesus said. But all it tells us is the change. All it shows you is the change. And another thing it shows you is that Jesus knew him. What I'm trying to tell you here tonight is Jesus knew that man since before the world ever began. That's why he called him by. I don't know why the Lord loves Zacchaeus. I guess the Lord said, you know, I love Zacchaeus, and I'm going to call him, and I'm going to save him. I'm going to make him a vessel unto honor that's met for the master's use. He's going to do a work in that man, and he did. Well, watch this now. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half my goods I give. Does he start giving away money? Remember, before he was a covetous old sinner. He said, Lord, half my goods I've given to the poor. If I've taken anything from anybody, I've restored it back fourfold. That's what the Old Testament law told you to do. You see, he's trying to mind the Bible now. My, what's happened to him? He's trying to mind the Bible now. Old Testament said if you stole from somebody, they didn't throw you in jail for it. They made you pay back fourfold. I think you need to get back to that here, don't you? Made them pay it back fourfold. That's what they had to do. And they give half his goods to the poor. That means this man would have had to go around and knock on people's door and say, listen, I stole $1,000 from you, Hector. Here's $1,000 back. Or actually, he went over that. He's paid it fourfold back. Here's $4,000 to cover. Think about it. I mean, I bet nobody wanted to see him knocking on their door. Can you imagine you know how your wife is looking through the window? Somebody knocked. She's ain't here. I'm going to let her have it. No. I'm the worst one about looking through the window. Somebody banging on the door and you look through the window. You want to see who it is first. Man, can you imagine when they peered through the window and there stood Zacchaeus? That'd be the last person in the world they wanted to see at their door. Well, but God done a work in that man. He changed his heart. You see the change in him? That's called repentance. It's called a change of heart, which leads to a change of conduct. It's not the cause of your salvation, but it's the effect of it. See the difference? When the Lord does a work on a sinner, it changes him. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now what did Jesus say in verse 9? Jesus said to them, this day salvation has come to this house. It means I bet his wife and kids were saved too. It says house. That's like household. For as much as he's also the son of Abraham. Now look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Who does the seeking? I just want to ask. I want to settle this now. I'm tired of it. Who does the seeking? He seeks you. The shepherd seeks for the lost sheep. Hear people say, oh, that's the day I found Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. You are the one that's lost. He sought you out. He's the shepherd. He sought me. Victory in Jesus says he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He seeks and saved. Turn to the book of Galatians 1. I hope y'all's enjoying this half as much as I enjoy preaching it here tonight. Galatians chapter 1. I mentioned Saul of Tarsus last week. I'm going to talk about him again. According to the book of Timothy, he was the chief sinner of his day. He was a religious sinner. He persecuted the Lord's churches. He put people in jail, put God's people in jail, went after him with a vigor. Thought he was serving Jesus in doing so. I want you to listen to this now. Paul's talking about his conversion here. This tears me up too. Are you still with me? Verse 13. For ye heard of my conversation. Conversation is old English. It means conduct. That's all it means. You've heard of my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Oh my, would everybody in the house look, if you don't got your Bible, I'm going to read verse 15. I want everybody to get this. Are you ready for it? If you're ready for it, say amen. All right, listen to it now. Now, are you ready? Verse 15, this is Saul of Tarsus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about his conversion. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, who made Saul of Tarsus to differ? God did. Now, here's why he did it. To reveal his son in me, revealed his son in him, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh or blood. He sought and saved Zacchaeus. Luke 19:10. He did. He sought and he saved Saul of Tarsus. And here, saints of God here tonight, here's all I want you to get out of that. He also sought and saved you. Amen. He sought you out.
Yes, he did.
He put you into contact with somebody that could tell you about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit took that seed that was planted in your heart and caused it to grow and opened your old blinded eyes, opened your old dead closed heart, and you saw. That's why the Scripture says, I was blind, but now I
see.
Who made you able to see?
God
did, amen. That's right. He's the one that does it. He sought and saved you. Why you? He loved you. See, this is God's love exemplified. Love is what sought you out. Though I can't explain why. I just know that he did. Whew. Last of all, in his keeping saved. He keeps you saved. When someone's truly being born again, he'll keep you saved. Did y'all realize that? He'll keep you saved. It's a love that don't ever let you go. He might take you to the woodshed, but he just won't let you go. Y'all like that kind of love? I'm going to show you two texts. Are you ready? Turn to Romans 8. I'm happy tonight, folks. I feel overwhelmed tonight, just to be honest with you. This right here, Coy, overwhelms my heart. I'd just like to lay at his feet for about 1,000 years. Thank him for what he's done for me. Romans 8. Let's see. Jake, I'm going to have your Bible. Mine's tore out right there. You care? All right, just making sure. We got a lot of notes in there, son. That's good. Are you ready? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us? Now, this is a question. When the Bible asks a question, you know what the Bible wants you to do? He wants you to answer it. Here's the question. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Do y'all want to answer it?
God.
That's right. There ain't nobody. The only one who could separate you would be God. And you know what? He's promised never to do that. Think about it. Isn't that a great, awesome love? The question carries the idea that nothing can ever... Now it gives you a list of things that a lot of times people think does separate you from God. Like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. And I want to mention something here. When you're going through tribulation and distress, I want you to hear this. When you're going through tribulation and distress, that's when Satan will whisper, God don't love you, or you wouldn't be going through such a hard time. Everybody got me? Have you ever thought that? That's the devil now. That's the devil that causes somebody to think that way. He loves you. There's a song we used to sing, many times Satan whispers. I think he does. Tries to plant thoughts in your mind. Who shall separate you from the love? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as lambs for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Are you ready for this? Verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, angels. The devil's a fallen angel, isn't he? Principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All God's people said. Brother Hollis, when he taught me in Bible college, he pointed out in Romans 8:1, the text opens up with no condemnation. And the text closes with verse 39 that says, no separation. no condemnation, then no separation. Nothing will ever separate you from His love. The devil whisper that he don't love you. But he can whisper that all he wants. That's a lie right out of hell. You might want to open that back up. All right, thank you, son. Nothing ever separates you from His love. Y'all believe it? Y'all believe it? 1 Peter 1, this is the last text, and we'll quit. No separation. No separation. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is one of my favorite texts to preach. If I go to a different church that I ain't been to before, I'll preach this text almost. I love this text. It's one of my favorite ones. Love to preach it. 1 Peter 1, it's 3 through 5. One of the big controversies in religion or in churches is, do you lose your salvation? That's a big it's not really a controversy on my part, but that's one of the big dividing lines. You know, everybody isn't the same and everybody don't believe the same way. That's why there are different names on the building. There's different belief systems. Everybody hear me? There's different, everybody ain't alike. There's differences there. There's most think salvation can be lost. But brother, not according to this. If nothing separates you from His love, and if you're kept by the power of God, Brother Sexton, Jeff Sexton, made this statement before, and I think it's true. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, isn't He? I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus is the good what?
Shepherd.
What kind of, would He be a good shepherd if He lost His sheep?
No.
You couldn't call Him the good shepherd. If He lost one sheep, it wouldn't be a good shepherd. I'm telling you, the shepherd keeps His sheep. Now, He'll come and get them. He'll put them back where they need to be, but it's a love, again, that don't let them go. Notice what it says, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, there's our mercy verse again, He's begotten us again, that's the new birth, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. It's an inheritance. Do you have an inheritance? Boy, I do. We as God's people got the greatest inheritance you can have. We got a heavenly inheritance. When I die, I go to it. And everybody lives for an earthly inheritance. When they die, they leave theirs. I'm going to mine. According to His abundant mercy, He's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance that's holy, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. It does not do what? Doesn't fade away. And it's reserved. Where's it reserved at? Your inheritance. Here's what I want you to get. Your inheritance is reserved where at? It's in heaven. Everybody got it? Your inheritance is reserved there. The word reserved means it's kept for you. He's got it waiting on you. Got a reserved seat. Got a reserved seat, Coy. You like that? Reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting on you. It's just waiting on you, boy. Well, I got a reserved inheritance, but what if I fall by the way before I get it? Well, notice the rest of the text. So not only is my inheritance reserved, but verse 5 says that I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, I want you to get this and I'm stopping. We got a reserved, a kept inheritance. Everybody got it? And it also says that we are also kept by the power of God. So not only do we have the inheritance reserved for us, but we also have a reserve there, which is us. God keeps us. God keeps us. It's a love that just don't let you go. Isn't that a wonderful kind of love? I mean, after all, you're his child. We understand your love for your children, but his love is even greater than that. It's not based on any good in us at all. Yet he loved us. Well, that's God's love exemplified by four examples. In his seeking, I'm going to go in reverse order. In his keeping us saved, in his seeking to save, in his pain to save, and in his choosing to save. All God's people said, let's all stand. Thank you. Thank you so much for listening.